Turn, if you will, in your Bibles
to the prophet Zephaniah.
And if you don't know where Zephaniah is, don't feel bad because nobody else does either. Very infrequently is the prophet Zephaniah read. If you've got one of the pew Bibles, I think it's on page 1462. 1462, right there toward the end of the Old Testament. There are, at the end of the Old Testament, these 12, what we call the minor prophets. And we've been going through the minor prophets for a while now. And now we're at the prophet Zephaniah. There are two groups of H's and Z's, is the way it helps me to remember where they are. There's Habakkuk and Zephaniah, and then Haggai and Zechariah. We are in the book of Zephaniah today. Three short chapters there, but an incredibly beautiful and powerful little word from this prophet. Before we read the text, though, for today, which is chapter 1 and then the first three verses of chapter 2, let us remember that God has not only given us His Word, but He's given us the promise that the Holy Spirit who authored it would be our teacher today. And so let's pray and ask for God's help as we consider His Word. Our Father and our God, we do thank You that You have given us this Your Word, that we might know who You are, we might know what You have done for us and what You have provided for us, that we might heed the warnings that You give us and fly to the hiding place that You have provided. Father, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand, because Your Word is filled with complicated thoughts and ideas and names that are difficult for us. But You have given us Your Holy Spirit to direct our minds and to teach us. And so we pray now, Father, that Your Spirit would come and direct our thinking, that You would watch over the preaching of Your Word, that it would be in accordance with Your good purpose and will, and that You would give us due attention to all that is spoken. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from its place the remnant of Baal, in the name of the idolatrous priest, along with the priest, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek or inquire of Him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do ill. Their goods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near and hasting fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed for a full and sudden end. he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Wow, what an intense passage. The imagery there is gloomy. It's distressing. And we think, that's on this day, we needed something uplifting, Pastor. Don't bring us this gloom and this darkness. But yet, it is in an awareness of our condition that God places the incredible promise of his mercy. Because oftentimes we don't really understand where we are. I mean, how many of us would seek treatment if the doctor had not given us a diagnosis? And that's a hard day. It's a hard thing to go and have the doctor give us that shocking diagnosis. But it's the day when our treatment begins. It's the day when that condition can be addressed. And in the same way, though this picture seems so gloomy, so devastating, and so negative, it is a great promise that God is a hiding place to us, that he has made a place for us when these storms come. I am so thankful, and I've mentioned to you before, one of my favorite stories from the New Testament is the story of the man who was possessed of an evil spirit, and he no one could constrain him. He lived among the tombs. He was like a wild animal, and Jesus comes and cast out those demons. But not before the demons say, look, we're pretty content living in this area, Jesus, and we really don't want to leave, so how about casting us into the herd of pigs? And Jesus, for some reason that seems so strange to us, grants the demons' request. Now, why would he do that? And the demons are cast into the herd of pigs, and they rush over the bank and into the lake and drown. We think, that's one of those things in Scripture that just seems so bizarre. Why would God put that there? Well, I think it's a beautiful picture, because this man who knew his condition, couldn't do anything about it, sees very visibly the freedom that God has given him. As those pigs rush headlong over the cliff and into the lake, he knows that he is free, that God has brought healing and release to him. And Mary Magdalene, who we talked about a couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday, who at one point came and she had a costly jar of ointment, and she broke that ointment and she anointed Jesus' feet with it. This was the job of a slave in that day, because, you know, we have closed-toe shoes and cars, but they walked everywhere they went in Jesus' day, and they had sandals, and they came into your house, their feet were dirty, and it was part of your hospitality to arrange for the lowest of your servants to wash the feet of that traveler. But Simon, who had invited Jesus, didn't do that day. And so Mary comes in, and with this precious ointment, she washes Jesus' feet, and she washes them with her tears and wipes them with her hair. But the Pharisees who were there said, well, if Jesus knew what kind of woman she was and what kind of life she had lived, he wouldn't even let her touch him. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said, let me ask you a question, Simon, who was the host of the feast. He said, two men owe a debt, one 5 denarii and the other one 500. Both debts are forgiven, but which man is more grateful? Simon said, well, the one who had the greater debt. He said, in the same way, this woman's sins were many. And so, because she has been forgiven, she loveth much. For she who has been forgiveth much, loveth much. And so in this passage, when we see how desperate our spiritual diagnosis is, but yet God tells us that he has made a place to hide us, it is a great promise and blessing to us. In December of 1776, the condition of the Continental Army was not good. The men had mostly taken an enlistment for 1 year. It was about to roll up. On January 1st, 1777, most of the Continental Army was headed home. What was needed was a great victory and some encouragement. Well, the victory came on Christmas Day as Washington crossed the Delaware and took the Hessians by surprise there at Trenton. But 2 days before that, a man named Thomas Paine had published a pamphlet called The Crisis. The opening words of that crisis were these: "These are the times that try men's souls." Has this not been a week of trial for every one of us? For different reasons, perhaps. How many times have our minds turned this week thinking, if I only had a shelter, if I only had a place to retreat, a place to go? Perhaps there have been personal griefs that have affected us this week, that have overwhelmed us. We think of the folks in Boston and those who were cut down by the activities of those men there, and we think how they would have longed to have had a protection and a shelter. We think of those who live in the town of West Texas, whose town was flattened by the explosion, and perhaps they would think, if we'd only had a shelter from that storm. And we again this week, as happens this time of year, faced the storms of nature, didn't we? And many went to their shelters, many went to their safe rooms, many went to their basements. Perhaps others thought, I wish I had a place to go. It's been a week of turmoil. Indeed, these are the days that try our souls. The prophet Zephaniah lived in difficult times too. He lived during the reign of Josiah, a good king, but toward the end of the nation of Judah. The culture had thoroughly turned away from the Lord. And God had promised that he would bring the Babylonians, who were noted in the ancient world for their ruthlessness, to come and be the rod of his judgment against his own people, because they had turned away from him. And so Zephaniah comes during this time when society seems so undone, a lot like our own society seems so undone. Those are the times that try men's souls. But Zephaniah speaks of the condition, but he speaks of the solution as well. For the name of the prophet, and this is important whenever you read the prophets of the Old Testament, but particularly the minor prophets, those last 12 books in the Old Testament, the name of the prophet is always significant. It is always somewhat the theme of the entire prophecy. And the name Zechariah means Jehovah hides. God hides. He is the one who hides in the day of anger. And we see the judgments that Zephaniah speaks of here. Zephaniah, I said Zechariah a minute ago, but Zephaniah means the Lord hides. We see that the judgment that he brings, we realize that he's not speaking just of his own times, just of the imminent collapse of his society, but he's speaking of something more, because he uses this term about 29 times in this small 3 chapters, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, which speaks of a greater judgment that we all will face. A judgment that when we consider that we will stand before a holy God one day, terrifies us all. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, was overcome by this. And he couldn't get past it. And he had a father confessor in the Augustinian order who sat him down one time and taught him, "Martin, Brother Martin, you know the Psalms. You pray the Psalms. And Psalm 119, verse 94 says, 'Save me, for I am yours.'" God is a God of grace. You know, now, Staupitz, his father confessor, was kind of cutting against the medieval Catholic theology of that day and speaking of the doctrines of grace. He reminded Martin Luther that God, though fierce against sin, loves the sinner, and he has made a hiding place. And that's the beautiful picture that we get in the prophecy of Zephaniah. It's brought out in the New Testament by such passages as these from Romans 5, when we read that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And from 1 Peter, where we're told that he bore our sins on the tree. Not his own, for he was without sin. It was our sin that he bore on the tree. And in Romans 3, where we're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that God in Christ Jesus is both judge and justifier. He cannot not be just. How then will we ever find mercy? But God has given it to us in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so this is the message of Zephaniah. This is the simple gospel, that we are all sinners and that God must judge sin, but that he extends to us a hiding place from the storm of his anger. This is the beautiful picture that we see in the Gospel of John, when we are told that all those who come to me, I will receive. None will I cast out who come to me, who look to me. For it is my Father's purpose that I will save all those who trust in me. This is the great exchange. This is the exchange of the gospel. That though we are sinners, Christ takes upon himself our sin. And he is who is perfectly righteous, who is without sin, fully God and fully man, in a way that we can't understand, accounts to us his righteousness. Zephaniah, here in the opening chapter, gives us a warning of the coming storm. Kind of like we talked last week in terms of the National Weather Service gives us warnings. This time of year, we have a little weather radio. I think I still have mine from the children's sermon last week. Perhaps you have one of these in your house that gives you all of the Weather Service warnings that come. Perhaps you have an iPhone or an iPad or an i-something that gives you those warnings. Perhaps on your computer you have the National Weather Service or the Weather Channel. Well, here, the prophet Zephaniah is being used to give us a warning of a coming storm. And just as we said last week, there's a progression, isn't there? First of all, there's a watch. The watch is posted when the conditions are favorable for a storm. And we talked about Zephaniah as he unfolds the condition of that society. He speaks of the conditions which bring forth God's judgment. Now, we usually think, well, God's judgment will be reserved for those that are the most serious criminals in our society, the ones whose actions are most heinous. And it doesn't take us long this week to begin to think about who those people might be. But then when we begin to realize what we would look like if we stood in the presence of a holy God, that the least of our sins are a great offense to him, a denial of his word and a rejection of what he has told us to do, we begin to realize how serious our condition is. As one of my favorite preachers who's been dead for a few hundred years now would say, that it's as a man sleeping in a pit of snakes, and until there's light that shines in that pit, he doesn't realize his danger. But when the light shines in, suddenly he realizes, I'm in a bad way. I need some help. And we see the things, the conditions that Zephaniah speaks of. Complacency. Saying that, it doesn't matter what I do. The Lord's not going to do, he's not going to do anything. He doesn't really care about what's going on in my life. He's got big star issues to deal with. He's got worlds to make. He's got to keep everything going around the sun. He's not concerned about what's going on with me. He's not going to do good or ill. The scripture tells us that's the kind of complacency that brings forth this storm. Not only that, but failing to inquire of him. These are things that we don't think anything about. But yet, Zephaniah posts the watch. These are the conditions that bring the storm. And then he moves from the watch to the warning. That's where we begin to see. And in verse 10, he begins to give the warning. And that God's judgment is coming. It's the next level of intensity. The conditions are favorable, and now the storm has come. A warning is issued, and the storm has taken shape. You know, it used to always be confusing to me, because it seems like if you have a watch, that means you're watching for something someone's seen. But a watch just means the conditions are favorable. But it's a warning, isn't it? When someone actually spots that funnel cloud, a warning is posted. There is very real and present danger. And that's what Zephaniah is speaking of. In his prophetic vision, he is not seeing a potential storm, but a real storm, one that has been sighted. You know, I like Tolkien, and in Tolkien there's a picture in where one of the characters looks in a mirror. It's Galadriel's mirror. It's a little font, and the water there, if you look in the water, it would tell you possibilities. What could come to pass if this doesn't change, or what might happen if that doesn't change? But the word of God's word is not Galadriel's mirror. It is speaking of what will happen. Zephaniah has not seen a possible judgment, but he's seen the real judgment of God that he will bring against rebellion. But why give the warning? Why? This passage, chapter 1, is intense. The language there is dark. Why not just cut away chapter 1 and get us right into chapter 2 and tell us of a hiding place. Well, I think each of us knows in our heart. The reality is that unless we understand the seriousness of our condition, we're not going to seek out the treatment, are we? I mean, how many of us, there's two kinds of hypochondriacs in the world. I come by my hypochondria genetically, I'm confident. But there's the hypochondriac who spends all of his days in the doctor's office because he's sure at every moment he's got some major life-threatening condition. And there's the hypochondriac that is sure he has a life-threatening condition and never goes to the doctor because he thinks if he can just ignore it, he won't have to deal with it. The reality is we're most like that second hypochondriac. We think, if I can just ignore it, I won't have to deal with it. And God doesn't want us to not deal with it. He loves us. He wants us to be drawn. He desires not the death of a sinner, the Scripture says. He calls us to come. He wants us to be His. He wants us to belong to Him. He wants us to be restored to the kind of fellowship that was lost in the garden. So He wants us to understand our situation so that we will flee to Him. That's one of the fundamental purposes for these warnings of judgment. Not that God wants to browbeat us or scare us. You know, at Halloween every year, there are lots of places that put on these hell houses. You know, I'm going to tip my hand here a little bit on how I feel about these things, and that's okay. It's my opinion. But I don't think that's really, you know, to create a haunted house and scare people about the possibility of hell is not really redemptive. Because it is focusing on fear alone. But here, God sets out, this is just your condition. I'm not trying to terrify you with overwhelming pictures. This is just the condition. This is where you're headed. Your house is in the path of the storm. You know, on the Weather Service bulletin, when they bring that out, they'll tell you, a tornado has been sighted. It's been sighted in Danville. It's moving 50 miles an hour to the northwest. And in the path of this storm are Dardanelle, Pottsville, Atkins, and on up to the north toward Clinton. How many times have we seen that on our computers, on our iPhones, on our weather radio? God is telling us, your life, if you turn away from me, is in the path of the storm. But there's a hiding place. Take cover. That's what the Lord is directing us to. It's no mere potential storm, as we said. The language of this passage, if you remember back, the opening passage when he speaks, he says, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. What does that remind you of? Is that not the language of God before the flood? Remember the great flood in Genesis chapter 6? The Lord says the same thing. And then when he says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and Jerusalem, does that not cause your mind to go back to the Exodus? Remember when the people of Israel were down in Egypt and they were slaves? And the Lord said, I will stretch out my hand against the gods of the Egyptians. I'll show them who the real God is. And I will bring you out with my outstretched hand. Our condition is serious. None of the things that we have will save us. Notice there at the rest of chapter 1, the things of daily life. Sometimes we think, oh, if I can just ignore that and just kind of deal with the you know, my normal activities, I won't have to think about all that stuff. But look what's going to happen. A cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter. The traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. Not only that, but the things that we sometimes think, well, I'll trust in my stuff. My stuff will surely be my refuge, my hiding place. But how many people who have been through an actual tornado who thought their stuff was their hiding place and come out of their safe room to find it all gone, realize it was not a refuge for them? Notice what he says in verse 13, that they're going to build houses but not inhabit them. The things that they have put their hope in will come to nothing. Sometimes we trust in our abilities, but notice what it says. The mighty man cries aloud in that day. Or perhaps we trust in our health and vitality. Although every day I realize a little more how mortal I am. As I wake up and there's a pain that wasn't there yesterday, and I didn't do anything to get it except get out of bed. How is it that getting out of bed can make me sore? I used to have to do something to get that pain. I realize the fragility of my mortal condition. Notice what he says, that our blood shall be poured out like dust. Well, our blood is precious to us, isn't it? We don't want to lose our blood. But dust, most of us spend a lot of time trying to get rid of dust. It's something we don't want around. Our health and vitality is not the shelter. It's not the hiding place. Neither are our investments or our influence. For what does it say? Neither silver nor gold will be able to save them in that day. So then what will we look to? What is our shelter? What is our hope? He gives us a picture. He tells us in chapter 2, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Do as he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. See, when the warning comes on our storm radio, what follows that warning? It's usually a command, seek cover immediately. Go to the interior place. Go to the refuge. Seek cover. Go to the strong place in your home, the storm shelter. And in the same way, Zephaniah says, he gives us the warning. The storm is coming. Your life is in its path. Seek cover. Go to the Lord. Now that's strange, isn't it? When we read the passage, we realize, who's the one bringing the storm to pass? Is it not the Lord? But why would we run to him? Our natural inclination is to run from him. Except that the scripture tells us that he is a God who delights in mercy. And it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. To know that despite the fact that there are consequences for our sin, and every one of us are sinners, that God freely makes a way available to us. Okay, so what do we have to do to qualify for that? Well, do I have to shape my life up, get things in shape first, and then maybe God will, Matt's a banker, and there's sometimes when people's credit's not too good, and before he's going to loan them any money, they may have to do some things. They might have to improve their credit rating. They might have to get their credit score and get some things off their credit file. So what is required for us? Simply seek. God doesn't say, get your life together and come back and we'll talk. He never says that. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. None of us are capable of shaping up our lives in such a way that we can come and say, see here, Lord, now I deserve for you to be my hiding place. The reality is it's just purely his mercy. All we are to do is to seek him. But wait a second. Preacher, didn't you just read that says seek righteousness, seek humility? So don't I have to be righteous first? Well, who among us could do that? No, it's the righteousness of Christ that we seek. For he came fully God and fully man. In a way that blows our mind. We can't get our heads around that. And the scripture doesn't satisfy our curiosity as thoroughly as we would like. It tells us that it is. It's a mystery to be believed and not discovered. But it's his righteousness. For he fully obeyed. He perfectly obeyed all that God told him to do. For scripture says we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he was without sin. And therefore, able to take us to God's throne of grace and mercy in the day of our trial. So it's not our own righteousness that we seek there. It's to look to Christ alone, to believe that he has done all things necessary for me to receive God's mercy. That's all it is. Remember back in the book of Numbers, one of those books that I know some of you have talked about reading through the scriptures, and we get to Genesis, and it's stories, and we're good. And we get to Exodus, and it's still stories, but there's some stuff at the end. It's kind of complicated. And then you get to Leviticus, and about the 12th time you go through the grain sacrifice, you're bogged. Wheels are spinning. All right, and then the next book of Numbers. But there's a great story there in the book of Numbers. The people were grumbling against the Lord in the desert. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. We don't know exactly what kind of snakes those were. But they were very venomous. They said to Moses, cry out to the Lord that he would save us. And Moses goes and prays before the Lord. And what does the Lord say? Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Hold it up. And everyone who looks at the snake will be saved. Doesn't mean they have to make their own snake. Doesn't mean they have to cooperate in making it. All they got to do is look at it. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will be lifted up, and all who look to me will find mercy and be saved. Seek the Lord. All we do is look to him, trust in him, cry out to him. It seems that we would flee from him, but he is the God who extends mercy to us. I hope that all of us are listening today as the siren of God's word warns us of the storm that has touched down, that has our life standing in its path. Where will we go? What shelter will we seek? Flee to Christ, who is our righteousness. Humble yourself. Stop depending upon yourself and look to Him, for He is a God who is mighty to save. Why? What makes Him mighty to save? Because He bore the storm for us. Right? If you go into your storm shelter when the tornado passes by, guess what? The outside of that shelter is going to be battered by the storm. Everything I told you last week of the story of that F5 that hit Joplin, Missouri. And as people were driving down the road, they saw a convenience store, and they went into the convenience store to seek shelter, and all of the employees and the customers were inside the cooler. And that really creeps me out, the thought of being inside a cooler with the door closed. It makes me nervous. And they didn't like it either, but they sought shelter inside this cooler. And when the storm passed by, they opened the door, and everything is blown away. Cars, store, everything. You see, they had to be inside something that could withstand the force of the storm. The only thing that can withstand God's judgment against sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there are lots of pictures back to the plagues of Egypt. And you remember what the last plague was? There were lots of plagues. There were boils, and there were grasshoppers, and there were flies, and there were frogs, and there was the river turned to blood, and darkness, and hail, all these things. And remember, all these things were applied to the Egyptians, but not to the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived. But this 10th plague is a plague on everyone. And God said, anyone who takes the blood of the lamb and just puts it on the doorpost of the house, when I pass over, I will see the blood and I will spare all within that house. Is that not exactly the picture pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who by His sacrifice on our behalf, He weathered the storm. He is the shelter. He is the one who is spoken of here in verse 14, the mighty man who cries aloud when the storm of the Lord rages upon him. And what does Jesus cry out on the cross? It is finished. It's finished. He's not just a helper who gives us a leg up. He's not just one who takes us part of the way, but He has finished the work of bearing the wrath and curse that is due to us for our sin, so that He might become our hiding place. Will we flee to Him, or will we stand in the open field and take our chances? How many of you, when the storm's coming, would say, you know, I'm just so tired of being cooped up. We have a basement here in the church, and it's the only basement in our town, really, and so what happens is, well, a few people have basements, but when the storm comes, you know, people off the street will come down in our basement. The neighbors across the way, well, I go and tell them, look, you know, there's a tornado warning. You need to come to the basement. And we're all crowded in there. And, you know, we've tracked in water. And the children get a little antsy and restless. But nobody says, look, I just can't stand it in this basement anymore. I'm going to go out and just stand in the yard, watch and see this. Nobody does that. Why? Who would expose themselves to that danger? And so God has given a shelter for us. Given a shelter for us, and He calls us to come, to enter into that shelter, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who throughout Scripture is so many times called the rock, the shelter, the strong tower, the defender. None of us would go outside and challenge a tornado. Likewise, let us not stand without protection against the judgment that is due to us for our sin. Seek the Lord, all ye humble of the land, who do His just commands. Seek the righteousness of Christ. Seek humility, that you may be hidden in the day of the anger of the Lord. Where is your shelter? In whom have you taken shelter? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You. What a grim word this is to us. How hard it is to hear these things. How hard it ever is for us to face the truth of our situation and condition. But how rejoicing we are that You have shown us that there's a shelter, that You have given us the shelter under Your wings, and as these beautiful psalms have instructed our hearts to flee to You, to take shelter in Your wings, to know that You are the God who delights in mercy, who calls us to be Yours. Father, I thank you for these promises which you have given to us today and for the hope that you set before us. For as dire as your word is in this passage, it is full of hope. So we pray, Father, that you would cause us to look to you, that we would trust in you, that we would not strive after faith but rest upon the faithful one. Pray that you would help us by your Spirit to do this. Father, we praise you for this day that you have called us to gather, to come together as your people, to enjoy fellowship, to give praise to you, and to acknowledge your promises. I pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit that you would quicken these things in our hearts. Father, we thank you for the ministry of this congregation, for the family that you have given us here and one another. You've knit our hearts together. Father, that we rejoice together and we grieve together. Father, we praise you for that. We pray for your hand of comfort and mercy upon those who are grieving this day. Father, as they walk indeed in the valley of the shadow of death, be their shepherd. Draw them close. Hold them in your powerful hand. Give them comfort. Remind them of your promises and your strength and your power. Father, for those that are sick, that are facing ongoing sickness every day, who suffer each and every day, Father, I pray that you would give them your through-bearing grace, sustain them and strengthen them. In the little things, remind them of your faithfulness. Help them not to give way to despair, but to know that there is hope. Father, I pray for relief from their suffering. I pray that you would bring relief. We know that you are a God who raises up doctors and medicine, and we give thanks to you for that. But we also know that you are called in Scripture our great physician. Our lives are in your hands, and so we pray, Father, for your comfort, for your strength, for your healing hand upon us. Father, we pray for those who are overwhelmed right now. We pray that you indeed would speak tenderly to them. You tell us in your word that you are the God who speaks tenderly, who as a father has compassion upon his children, so you have compassion upon us. And as a mother holds her child upon her knee and draws it close, so you draw us close. So we pray, Father, that you would indeed give us rest for our souls as we come near to you. Our Father and our God, we give praise to you that we have a mighty Savior who has come and entered into our sorrowful condition, who weathered the storm on our behalf, but yet declared that it is finished, that he might be our shelter and our rock and our hiding place. Father, give us the faith to believe this and to trust in him. And Father, we make this prayer in the name of our Savior, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.